Hear now a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits by the mouth of two or three witnesses. The matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, but life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And then the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 5 at verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5 at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel to us today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand your holy gospel. It is your gospel, your truth for us, for this congregation. Help us to believe it, to hear it, to receive it in faith, to know how to apply it in our own lives, in our own situation, whether we are young or old, married, widow, widower, unmarried, whatever the situation may be, O Lord, help us to honor you through this worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation, there is, it's our custom to see that outline in the bulletin, help you follow along a bit. And we come in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the last half of the chapter here, and congregation, we remember that the Bible often uses this image that the Lord is a shepherd. Lord is our shepherd. We see it in Old and New Testament. We are his sheep. And Jesus also gave specific men who were ordained and set apart into a church office to serve as Jesus's shepherds to care for all of us here on earth, the sheep in the congregation. But every once in a while, we're reminded in the Bible that the shepherds are also sheep themselves. But the pastors and elders who are called to shepherd the flock are also, that's what the word pastor means, shepherd, that they're also sheep themselves. And we as sheep of the whole congregation have a responsibility to care for those who are caring for us. Today's scripture is all about what sheep owe to their shepherds. As one commentator put it, and I'm borrowing his title, I thought it was it was a helpful way of looking at it. What sheep owe their shepherds. That may not seem as exciting as some other Bible passages, I suppose, but consider all of the real-world heartache and practical division that happens between families in a congregation, between people in the life of a congregation in a community, when we do not follow Jesus' way on how to govern our church and how to pastor our pastors and our elders. If the sheep don't care adequately for their pastor with adequate finances, he will be distracted, having to get an additional job perhaps, looking elsewhere to pay the bills, become discontent towards the sheep, view himself as simply a hired hand, or maybe move away. If a pastor is falsely accused and we don't protect his reputation, people will believe the false witness going around, and they will be suspicious of everything he says and of every motive. If a pastor or elder is rightly accused and not disciplined when he needs to be, then the whole church will be led astray or fall into shame, especially if there was a man who wasn't prepared, wasn't examined, wasn't looked into, things have been heard about in the past and they weren't followed up on, warning signs were not paid attention to. Perhaps the man never should have even been ordained. Many of these sorts of problems have happened and are happening in Christian churches today. And when they happen, it's very hard for the members of that church to move on and to move out from that shadow and that cloud. By God's grace, it can happen, but it's very hard. So it's very good for us to be sure to get these things right. God gives this passage in the Bible for every kind of church, regardless of their history, so that we can know how to love the Lord, how to love one another, and be blessed by Jesus, our good shepherd. So the theme of our passage then, as I have there in the outline, is this: how the sheep must honor their shepherds. How the sheep must honor their shepherds. First, we'll see the sheep are to feed the shepherds. It sounds backwards, but again, the shepherds are also sheep. The sheep are to feed the shepherds. Secondly, they are to discipline them with care. And then lastly, they are to ordain them with care. We'll see how all this is explained in our passage. First, verses 17 and 18, feed. You honor your pastor elders by feeding them. Verses 17 through 18 follow up again with what we looked at last time. Last time we looked at widows and what the Bible has to say about the ministry of the church and the ministry of widows. Every widow is to be honored, regardless of her age, regardless of whether she has family who can help her or not. But those widows who do not have family around who can help them, then the church is to financially assist those widows. And they are given an extra honor in that way. And now we come to elders. And every elder is to be honored, but there's a certain kind of elder described here who's not only supposed to have the general honor and respect of someone who's holding an office, but is supposed to also receive this financial support. Financial support, the double honor. And these elders that receive that financial support are what we today call our ministers or our pastors, who are to be paid, full-time workers in the word and doctrine, as verse 17 puts it. When you read the history of the early church, you see throughout, if you look through the book of Acts or in Corinthians, you see the Apostle Paul, and many of the places he went, there was this concern sometimes about problems in the church. Sometimes we think everything was fine in the early church. If we could only go back to those days, things weren't fine. There was struggles. There was troubles with elders and pastors back then too. And the situation of the church was very fragile. Sometimes the elders led people astray. Sometimes the local elder or pastor was not leading people astray, but false teachers came in And then they didn't know, maybe the elders were there, didn't recognize it as false teaching or didn't know how to fight it. And then an apostle, God rescues them eventually with an apostle, Peter or Paul, as the case may be. Well, verse 17 we read, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." This is speaking about a specific group of elders, those who rule well in laboring in the word and doctrine. Now that word especially there in the middle of the verse, we've met that word before. We've met that word earlier chapters. And it's a Greek word that would better be translated namely, that is, or just with a simple colon. It's just saying what I just said, here's what I'm describing. The elders who are supposed to be given this double honor are, namely, those who are laboring in the word and doctrine, the full-time elders, whom we call ministers. Of course, we honor the other elders as well, but this particular section of this passage is talking about the pastors. Now, it says these ministers should be honored if they're ruling well. How do you know if they're ruling well? The congregation, all the congregation members are supposed to pay attention. They're supposed to care. They're supposed to be making that evaluation and concern and have that relationship with their rulers to evaluate the job performance. But notice it is a job that includes lots of things, including ruling. But he's not the man in charge. There's elders. There's more than one. There might be one who is the one who is being paid, who's laboring in word and doctrine on a regular basis, but he's not the only ruler in the church. Now, this word labor, those who are laboring in the word and doctrine, this word labor means hard work. I want to explain this, not because I'm complaining or because I think you should think something a certain way about me, but just because there's some misconceptions about different types of work out there in the world. The ministry, apparently, is really difficult. Statistics show that 1,500 ministers every month leave the ministry in North America. Within 5 years of going into the ministry, half of every pastor gets out. Across all denominations. That should tell you something. Those statistics don't match up with nearly any other profession. So there's something about it that is labor intensive, that is stressful, that is challenging. The ministry is not, sometimes people have a certain viewpoint that, oh, wouldn't it be nice to read the Bible all day long, to sit next to somebody and show them what the Bible means and see the light bulbs just go on in their head and pray with them, and it's a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing, but that is not all that it is. A lot of times the light bulbs don't go off, among other examples I could think of. It's hard work, just like a farmer has hard work, but there's weeds, there's rocks. Where do they go? You don't grow rocks, but every year you got to pick them. How does that happen? And tractors, how come they break down? What's up with that? I thought you fixed it before. We live in a world of sin and curse. And it's the same way when you deal with people. You have relationships and you have challenges and you have spiritual maturity that's different from one congregation member to another. And people can come from all sorts of religious backgrounds and have interesting blends of ideas that the pastor has to know about and try and teach and adjust and help. It's labor. The word for labor here means sweat, hard work. It's the way it's used in the Bible. It's labor. He labors, it says, in word and doctrine. In the word, I'm preaching what I'm doing now, but also the doctrine, which is the teaching, the catechism instruction, the various doctrines, what the Bible says, comparing it with other ideas, the conversation with people individually or in a small group Bible study or class, and one-on-one conversations. And of course, as sheep, you need your pastor to do this labor. We can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God gives us shepherds to feed us that word. That's his wonderful plan and design. And when shepherds do that, the sheep have the responsibility to honor the pastor. Verse 18 says that. Verse 18 gives two Bible passages to prove the need and the responsibility to feed your pastor. One of these Bible passages in verse 18 is from the Old Testament. We read that in its context in Deuteronomy. The other one is from the New Testament, from Jesus' words. What's interesting here is that Jesus' words are treated as scripture. It says, the scripture says, and then it quotes words of Jesus. So Jesus' words are held as divine words with the same authority as the rest of the Bible, because he's God. But it also means that Jesus' words, what sometimes our editors of our Bibles put in red to help us identify them, they're not more important than the Old Testament words in Deuteronomy. They're all God's words. Well, that's your bonus doctrine lesson for the day. But I wanted us to see how the Bible's explaining and proving its case there. The scriptures, the apostle quotes, reminds us that we would never, if we had an ox helping to get the harvest, to tread out the grain, we wouldn't refuse to feed it when it's working. That would be like, maybe another illustration helpful, because I don't think any of us have oxen anymore. You're going to drive to work, but you refuse to put any gas in the tank. Are you going to get out the end of the driveway? You just assume you get out and you beat the car. Come on, you kick the tires, get going. How come it's not working? No, you've got to fill it. If we wouldn't treat our machines or our animals that way, that's what the apostle is saying, then why would we treat our pastors that way? The laborer is worthy of his wages. I've heard a saying go around. I haven't heard it here, but I've heard a saying go around some churches that goes like this. We want our pastor to learn contentment, so we're giving him the gift of poverty. And it's not a joke in many places. And historically, there are a lot of churches that really have been very ungodly in this way. I have heard people say, well, thank you, pastor. You'll get your reward in heaven. You know, and if enough people say that, the pastor will get to heaven quicker. Obviously, just because a pastor's job might be less hands-on work than a manufacturer or a mechanic, the Bible says here, it's grueling labor, it's on-call 24/7, teaching and shepherding the flock, and we must honor him with the respect of feeding him and his family. And I must add that I'm thankful that this congregation does honor me in that way. It doesn't tell us exactly how much, right? What the salary scale is supposed to look like. Each congregation and culture has their ways of figuring that out based on, you know, person's experience, family size, and all of those things. But the honor is due, and that's what the Bible tells us. The second thing we see from our passage, verses 19 through 21, is that another way to honor our shepherds is to discipline them, but to discipline them with care, in a certain way, in a biblically just way, to discipline them with care. It's very humbling for me and for any pastor that the very place in the Bible that says, pay your pastor, immediately afterwards says, oh, and discipline him too, if he needs it. It's right there in the same passage, same breath. Holding a person accountable is honorable to them, is honoring to them as a fellow human, especially as someone who is a leader in the church. But verse 19 tells us that there's a high standard that has to be met to begin and go forward with discipline. Pastors and elders are, of course, going to be in the front of the church, in the spotlight. They're naturally going to attract more criticism then and negativity. And so the accusations that need to be examined about false teaching or immoral living must come from a credible source and multiple sources. There's a high standard that must be met. Two or three witnesses, it says. And that's right out of the Bible, right out of the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 19. We read that. There's a similar caution in Exodus 23, verse 1. In Exodus 23, verse 1, it says, you shall not circulate a false report. That was in the Bible before social media existed. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside many to pervert justice. So you need to be careful that we know what is true before we go on with accusations. Jesus applied the same standard actually for every member. In Matthew 18, he says, if your accusation is against any member, you can bring 2-3 witnesses if you can't deal with it first one-on-one. And so as Christians, we don't bear false witness and we don't throw out accusations. Do people make mistakes? Do people sin? Do leaders do bad things that they need to be disciplined for? Absolutely. That's why this is in the Bible. But we don't just spread rumors around and expect eventually they'll get the hint and move on, or somebody else will do the hard work. If you have a problem or a suspicion or a concern, get another person if you need to, and go in love and care to the pastor, or the elder, whoever it may be. There's a constitutional process, there's a biblical process. It's wise. If you're not sure exactly how to do that, then ask or call another pastor. If you're not sure about the local pastors, if your problem is with them, you're not left, because of the biblical form of church government, you're not left stuck, because all my local leaders are doing something pretty bad, I think. So if I talk to them about it, they're not gonna, you know, where can I go? Well, we have our classes, right, that oversees all the issues in individual congregations in a certain area. You can go to them and ask for help. Due process, we hear that sometimes. That's actually a biblical thing. It's not a man-made idea. It's not just for earthly civil courts. And the biblical principles are that a person is innocent until proven guilty. That's one aspect of due process. Let me repeat that. We've heard that many times, but I'm going to repeat it again. Innocent until proven guilty, not innocent until accused guilty. We've seen that happen in our culture, haven't we? Again and again. People are innocent until somebody makes an accusation that they're guilty, and then there you go. Can't undo that. They must be guilty. There's lots of people out here who are guilty of that. You're probably one of them too. That's not the way it is to be in the Christian family, in the congregation. But verse 20 adds that there is a high standard also of discipline for someone who is a leader in the church, a pastor or elder. If they don't repent of a sin, that's a public matter. That requires a public statement and rebuke of that pastor or elder. And I've seen and heard of this happening as well. This rebuke would come normally after probably a number of private conversations with them from some of the other elders, some of the witnesses bringing the accusation. After giving the pastor or elder an opportunity to receive God's grace and mercy, if they spurn that and continue to sin or ignore the clear facts of the Bible that were laid out to prove that they were in sin, then they must be publicly disciplined. And that's happened throughout history in recent days in all sorts of churches, including the RCUS. In fact, I have assisted two different groups of elders and ministers in handling accusations against some of the church officers in those churches. Thankfully, after the biblical and constitutional investigation was followed through, the concerns were shown to be false accusation in one case, or something where the church officer had to go and have a conversation with these people and acknowledge his sin and seek reconciliation. And that's what we must do. All church members live under the authority of God's word. And all church members are given grace and forgiveness from Jesus for their sins. And we are all to show that grace to others. Sometimes a church member has to show grace to a pastor or an elder who has sinned against him or her, or even mishandled his authority in some way, as long as he repents. And in some cases, part of that repentance might require that he has to step down from church office. That's true as well. But on the other side of the relationship, sometimes a pastor or elder has to show grace to a church member who falsely accused him and perhaps spread rumors around and started to ruin his reputation, as long as the member repents. These situations are hard and they are real. But this is where sheep and shepherds show to the world what the gospel is. As Isaiah 53 put it so well, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each of us to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. It's a challenging point for us to apply and to live through, but it's crucial that we all follow God's method here. Whether we are sheep or the shepherds in charge, we're all under the authority of Jesus. Verse 21 reminds Timothy that this is serious business. There were problems. Remember, we've seen this a few times with the members in the congregation there in Ephesus, referred to especially in the first chapter of this book. Some wannabe elders who were teaching false things. And you could see how people would start to wonder, well, wait a second, how come this got so bad? And we had to wait for the Apostle Paul to write a letter to tell us to stop it with those guys. Maybe it's our own elders were encouraging this. Maybe it's time to have a purge, get rid of everybody on the consistory. We've got systemic injustice within our consistory, within our church. We've got to get rid of them all. You can see how the thinking could go, and it goes that way sometimes. And again, I'm thinking of a very specific situation that I'm helping with. But that is not necessarily the conclusion. You have to follow real justice, not mob justice. Timothy must proceed without prejudice, and so must the members. He must not be defensive. Well, I know that elder or that pastor. He would never do that. Well, but what if he did? If he did do that, of course, it would be covered up for years, and it might take a long time till somebody comes along and has the guts to come forward. That's exactly what it would look like. So we've got to give attention to that and look into the matter. To promote and defend our neighbor's good name, every neighbor's good name in the room. Nor must a pastor say, well, I never did like that elder or that other pastor over there. And now that I hear about this accusation, that sounds about right. No, you have to follow the actual facts, not your feelings and perceptions of the case. And so God's word, God's church government structure of how to reconcile and heal and care for sinners when they have problems, because we're sheep who go astray, never covers up scandal, never ignores sin. It shows us how to handle that sin, even if shepherds are abusing the sheep. That's terrible, but it happens. Or when sheep are abusing the shepherds. I have a book on my shelf I just got the other day, and it says, "These Sheep Bite." That's the title. Obviously, it's written for pastors. But anyway, it was obvious to me that that's what it meant. These sheep bite. Sheep sometimes abuse shepherds. Shepherds sometimes abuse sheep. And this passage applies to all kinds of problems there. Well, lastly, as we wrap up the final verses here, we see how the concern is that when pastors and elders are chosen, they would be ordained with care. The best way to avoid problem pastors and problem elders is to never make them pastors or elders in the first place. We can never be foolproof in this, but there is a system of examination and a time period of getting to know a man and his family and his character that helps in figuring that out. Verse 24 and 25 of our passage highlight this fact. It says, sometimes you find out pretty quickly a man's character and his sins or his good works. Sometimes it shows up eventually later. He's ordained, and years later you find out something, and then you have to deal with it then. But in either case, you deal with it. Maybe he can be forgiven and continue as a church member, but he's not suited to the rigors of labor and word and doctrine as a pastor. That's okay. That's why a pastor, for example, a prospective pastor has to go through seminary and internships. Sometimes he'll do that and he'll be ready to go and be ordained in about 3 years or thereabouts. For some people, it might be more years. That's okay. We've got pastors in our denomination in both examples. And sometimes people go through seminary and stop their studies and have to go into a different career. I had a good friend who started seminary with me, and then he quit. And now he's got a different job, but he's been called as an elder in the congregation where he lives, and he's able to serve the Lord faithfully there in that way. And that's fine. That's fine. Now, verse 23 seems like a strange comment. This is a direct comment to Timothy. It's not telling all elders, be sure in the back room there you got a good stash of wine. It's talking to Timothy. Some people are wondering exactly what it's getting at here. In some parts of the world, like maybe if you've been to Mexico or other places, they say don't drink the water, right? Ephesus appeared to be that sort of a way. So it was safer to drink wine, a little bit of wine on occasion. Also, there was lots of troubles in the church, so Timothy's stomach and stress was probably affecting him there as well. But it seems to me the biggest reason why this would be put here is because of what the Apostle Paul's already told Timothy. The false teachers in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, had said, don't eat certain foods and don't drink certain things. And Timothy, to avoid controversy, perhaps had only been drinking water and not been drinking wine at all because, you know, some people in the church said, I'm not going to do that, that's bad. And the apostle says, don't give credence to that false teaching. If there's an appropriate way in moderation or for your sickness to do that, go ahead and do that. Take care of yourself. Otherwise, you will be following along with those false teachers who are failing to understand God has given us all things to use in proper use in moderation with thanksgiving before him. And so that's why verse 22 says, when the Apostle Timothy goes out, or not, when Reverend Timothy goes out and ordains him with the other elders, a new pastor, a new elder, they don't lay hands quickly, hastily, but with care. Some of you know our system, how we do it in our congregation and in the Reformed Church. We have a detailed examination of a new pastor before all the pastors and elders at our classis meeting. Only after the man has finished years of study, preparing him for that examination, all the areas of theology and Bible knowledge and history and so on, and along with his study at an institution, a seminary that's under our oversight and support as churches, we test his gifts along the way, putting him into practice in internships, practice preaching, teaching Sunday schools and Bible studies, visiting the sick and the shut-in, learning from the pastors and elders and deacons in a church what leadership means and looks like in a congregation. All along the way, such a man is learning to mature in his faith and in his practice of that faith, in hopes that one day he'll be ready to have the church pastors and elders lay hands on him and say, yes, you're ready now. And he would be ordained. And he's now an elder who can rule well and be counted worthy of double honor, laboring hard in word and in doctrine. And we pray that God would raise up such men from our own midst and indeed around the country and around the world. We've been part of that process in our congregation through the years in different ways. We've had various men serve us as interns for summers. Every year we spend time praying, fasting, financial offerings to assist our seminaries, and so on. This is how Jesus wants sheep to honor their shepherds. Feed them by paying their salaries. Hold them accountable as necessary with care and biblical justice and fairness. And ordain them after a careful process. When we have these kinds of elders and pastors who are cared for like this, then we will be sheep who are led to Jesus, fed in the green pastures of his word, led beside the still waters. Our souls will be restored week after week by the ministry of these very men. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that your scriptures teach about all sorts of topics, even topics that sometimes perhaps we never would hear or pick out on our own, but so practical and relevant in all sorts of ways. I pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to apply this into our lives. Grant us leaders here and around our country and around the world within your church who would be faithful, who would rule well. And we pray that you would help us sustain them, keep them from evil, from sin, from temptation and compromise, sustain them and encourage them through our prayers and involvement. Bless those who are learning and training for the ministry as well, O Lord. May you sustain them in that process. And we pray, as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.